Amen. Thank you for that beautiful song. 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. I'm sorry, I think I said 1 Samuel. It's 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. At least it's in the right neighborhood. Shouldn't be too hard to find it. Amen. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Everybody looks blessed, well-fed, loved, grateful. It was a great week this week. Great week this week. We had a really, really good time on Thanksgiving Day. And Brother Hung, he's a competitor over there. He brought some games over that I've never played before, but there were a couple times I didn't know if we were going to have a Thanksgiving spirit. We got competitive. We got competitive, didn't we? That was so sweet, though. So sweet. 2 Samuel 22. If you would, join with me in verse number 33, where it declares, God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are coming out of a week where we designated our hearts, our minds, our thinking, our spirit towards being thankful and grateful to you, where we evaluated everything that you have blessed us with, and all that we have, we know, comes to us courtesy of your love and your grace and the proof to the statement that God is good. And you have been good. And you've been so good to us. And Lord, we love you. We praise you. We worship you. And Lord, this morning, the Holy Spirit's led me to focus on the person of God for just a few moments, to look at some things that we are blessed with through the person of God the Father. And Lord, I pray that our people will give me their ear and their attention for just a few moments, that they'll still themselves, stabilize their mind and focus it, to not be distracted or detoured, to not allow themselves to wander, but to focus and to get something out of this today that will bring them closer to you, and a better realization of what you actually do for us. And Lord, I pray that if there be somebody that's here today that's not saved. Lord, I just can't imagine going through this life and not knowing you, and not having you to pray to, and not having the benefit of the Holy Spirit, and not feeling the love of Jesus, to not know where I would spend eternity at. I can't imagine living in that realm. And if there be someone here today that is living in that way, Lord, I pray that they'll come to the light. And I pray they'll find Jesus. And I pray that they'll accept him as their Savior. And Lord, we would rejoice with the angels of heaven if even one lost sinner came to know you today. Now, Lord, we dedicate these few moments to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, I was sitting in my living room one morning, sipping on some coffee. As I do most mornings, I love to watch the early morning hours. I love to go in there and just have a cup of coffee and kind of ease into my day and enjoy watching the deer as they come into my yard and watching the birds. And you never know what will come through our backyard. We live up against a bunch of woods. And I really enjoy that. It's a very beloved part of my daily ritual. And as I was sitting there sipping on a cup of coffee, I looked down at the mug, and it was not the mug that I usually use. You know, everybody has that favorite mug. Who has a favorite mug? We don't talk about it a lot, but we all have one. That favorite mug, that one that's kind of stained, and you use it a lot. It's your, I don't know what it is, but coffee just seems to taste a little better in it. Well, I have a couple of mugs that are my preferred mugs, and this morning I was using a mug that was not one of those mugs. And it was a mug that was given to us by somebody in the church. I think somebody in in the church had given it to my wife as a gift, and it was there by the coffee maker. And so I stuck underneath the Keurig and got a cup of coffee out of it, and I'm sitting there sipping on it. As I was sipping on the coffee, I happened to look down at it, and I noticed that on that mug, that coffee mug, was inscribed the words, "God is my strength." God is my strength. Just a white coffee mug with those words inscribed on it. God is my strength. Say that with me this morning. God is my strength. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful thought? And as I sat there, I looked down at that mug. And I began to ponder, of course, the meaning that was inscribed on the mug. God is my strength. And I began to think about what all that really means. Those few words capture a much greater meaning than what is displayed in the four words, God is my strength. And I began to think about it, and then I began to ponder the different applications of that declaration. And then as I sat there, I began to think upon all the other things that the Bible declares the Lord to be in our lives. Today I want to focus on the things that the Bible declares God to be. There are several things, and again, I'm not going to be exhaustive. Somebody asked me one time, they said, "Did anybody ever tell you that I could listen to you preach all day?" And I said, "No, no one's ever told me that." And he said, "Well, then what gave you the idea to try it?" I don't want to be exhausting, and I'm certainly not going to be exhaustive. There's so much more about God than what little bit of time that I have before me is going to yield. But I wanted to take a few thoughts that immediately my mind began to wrap around the phrase, God is my strength. So many things that God is to the believer. And I want to take a look at it. The first thing I do want to explore is the phrase, God is my strength. You know, I began to think about verses that declare this etched on my coffee mug, this little phrase that declared, God is my strength. My mind began to think about verses that declare that as well. Exodus 15:2 says this, "The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him." Psalms 59 verse 9 declares this, "Because of His strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense." Psalms 59:17 goes on to say, "Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy." Isaiah 12 verse 2 and 3 declares this, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Isn't that beautiful? Draw water out of the wells of salvation. By the way, that's the water that you will drink of and you will never thirst again. So many other things try to be our salvation, but they leave us thirsty. They satisfy us momentarily, but after that moment, it leaves us wanting and wanting more. But the wells of salvation quench and lead us into an eternal satisfaction. The strength of God is displayed in His power in several ways. The first way I want to point out to you that God's strength is displayed in His power to hear us. Do you guys understand that we pray to a living God? We can see in the Bible where the prophets would marvel at the pagan as they would kneel before a handmade God, maybe made of stone or wood, maybe overlaid with silver or gold or enjeweled. But often they would marvel at having a man-made God, a God made with man's hands, a God envisioned with man's minds. And we see the prophet as he marvels as they kneel before it and they pray, and it says, their God has no ears. It can't hear them. It has no eyes. It cannot see them. Going forward in that, it has no power. It cannot help them. It's a man-made God. You and I pray to and worship a living God, a God who hears us. And God has given to us a way to communicate directly to Him. We do not have to go through a priest or a pastor. We do not have to go through a church. We do not have to be in a special place, but anywhere, anytime, and in any need, we have the ability to go to our Lord and pray to Him and talk to Him. And here's the amazing thing. He hears us. Amen. God is my strength because I know He hears me. You know, in counseling, you learn a fact pretty quickly. And it was driven into us often in the counseling trainings that I received. That often there's so much power, not in what we say, and not in the maxims that we give or the solutions that we yield, but often the counselor's greatest power is to just be there and hear, to just listen. People need someone to hear them sometimes. Sometimes people live in a world where they feel muffled and they feel like there's things trying to get out, but nobody cares to hear it. Nobody wants to hear it. Often, the power of just listening yields a great strength. And we see that we have a God who is our strength. And in that strength, He hears us. He hears us when we pray. He hears us when we weep. God hears your cries. God hears the heart of your sorrows. The Bible says that our tears are kept in a bottle and that they're precious to Him. God hears us. We know that God's power is displayed in His ability to help us. God yields us a supernatural ability to help us. Things that would be impossible to us are never impossible to Him. And often we go to the Lord to tap into His strength, and we bring our petition to Him, and He helps us. How many of you have ever gone to the Lord with a problem that was too big for you to solve, but in the Lord's strength you found help? How many of you have ever had that happen? Oh, look around, everybody in the room practically. We've all been there. Things that we couldn't figure out, things that we couldn't sort out. And when we went to Him, He heard us. And not only did He hear us, He helped us. And there are verses, far too many for us to take time to see this morning, but verses that verify that God is a God who hears His children and God helps His children. We see that God holds us. One of His strengths is He has the power to hold on to you. Aren't you glad that it's not up to you to hold on to Him? We fail, don't we? We fail. I've explained it before, but we're not walking along holding on to the hand of God. I know there's gospel songs that talk about holding on to God. I remember in the 60s, you know, put your hand in the hand of the man. That really rhymed good, but it's not good theology. We're not walking along. Come here, Brother Albert. Brother Albert, I got to say, you're looking sharp today, buddy. Thank you. Look at you. Everybody look at Brother Albert. Turn around. Doesn't he look good? We're not walking along. You're the father and I'm the child. We're not walking along holding on to the hand of God. That's not the way the Bible describes it. You know what the Bible says? We're placed in the hand of God. That we're inside His hand. And with that understanding, go ahead and have a seat there. With that understanding, we understand that it's not up to us to keep ourselves saved. God does the keeping. He does the holding. You know, imagine if this were you, this knife were you, it'd be placed into the hand. Now, if it were up to the knife to hold on to the hand, it could fall. But it's not. If I'm the holder, it's up to me to hold on to that knife. And you know, one of the strengths of God is that He holds on to you. Once you become His child, He never lets go. He never drops you. He never puts you down. He holds you. The Bible says that we are secure being held by the hand of God. And so we see the power of God to keep us saved. He saves us. He keeps us. He holds on to us. The power of salvation is not in our hand. The power of salvation is only in His hand. But it is one of His strengths to hold on to us. And I love this one. God's power is often displayed in His ability to heal us. There are things that go beyond the help of a doctor. Sometimes they go beyond the help of a pill or a surgery or a counselor. Some wounds are not visible. Some hurts lie deep, unable to be seen by an x-ray. Sometimes it's not our physical body that's sick or injured, but it's our spiritual body. And often it will be God and God alone that brings healing to that spiritual injury, that spiritual sickness that brings despair and depression. All those things that often man falls short in trying to help. And yet we see the power of God displayed, that often it's when we turn to Him, the great physician, that He brings healing into our life. The strength of God is displayed in all these ways. In ourselves, we are weak, but in His strength, we are strong. I remember when I was a teenager, we had a neighborhood bully. Was anybody in the room blessed with a neighborhood bully? It was actually my older sister. No, I'm not going to say that. If we strike that, she might be listening at some point. She might. How many of you had an older sister, by the way? You had an older sister? Yes. I think I was more afraid of my sister than I was my mama. We had a young man who was about 3 years older than me. His name was Noel. Noel lived up on the house on the hill. I lived down about four houses past him. And we'd all get together and play sandlot baseball and football, and we'd play basketball and sometimes go build forts in the woods. And there was about maybe 12 kids that lived out in that country neighborhood. We lived way out in the country, out in the hills there in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Now, Noel was the oldest of us, and Noel was that neighborhood bully. He was that one that would often beat us up and often take our stuff and often break our stuff. And we were all afraid of Noel, all of us. Noel was that bully that you'd be out there playing football, having a good time, and he might just pick you up and throw you on the ground. And then when you get mad about it, he'd start calling you names and making fun of you, calling you a little girl or a baby, all those things that bullies do. And we were scared of Noel. I was afraid to get caught out sometimes. Noel was just mean. He was just that kind of kid that just got pleasure out of hurting people. And I remember one time I was riding my bike, and I didn't even know Noel was there. He'd come up behind me. Of course, he was much bigger, much stronger, a lot older. He comes up on his bike. I'm just riding along on this country road. All of a sudden, he comes up next to me. Next thing I know, he takes me and he pushes me into a ditch. And I go flying off into this long, big, huge ditch that was on the side of the road. Ended up getting all skin up. And there was no reason to do it. There was no reason. I wasn't trying to start anything with him. He's just a bully. Well, I had a cousin who was Noel's age, but about twice the size of Noel. My cousin's name was Corky. That was his given name, Corky. Corky was a big, strong country boy, burly. He came over to see us a lot. Well, one day I was out in the yard and Noel saw me, and Corky was in the house. I was out in the yard and Noel came up, started messing with me, started trying to pick on me. All of a sudden, Corky looked out the window and he saw it. So Corky comes walking out and he says, "Hey, is there a problem here?" And Noel looks up, and he just keeps looking up, Corky's standing there. Suddenly, Noel became a little gentleman. Suddenly, Noel had somewhere to go. And the whole time Corky was there, Noel did not mess with me. And I got pretty brave during that time. Started standing up to Noel. Now, the problem was is that Corky went home at the end of the week, and Noel and I were still left in the neighborhood. But Noel was a bully, but when there was somebody with me who was stronger than Noel, Noel did not bully me. He did not approach me. He didn't come anywhere near my yard the entire time Corky was there. And the reason is simple. Corky was stronger, bigger, and better than Noel, and Noel knew it. Therefore, Noel avoided me and Corky. He went elsewhere. Listen to what James 2:19 declares. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. the devils also believe, and catch this, and tremble. You know, the Bible says that demonic spirits tremble at the name of Jesus. The presence and appearance of God is frightening to them, and they bow in respect and in humility to His strength. Now, they don't fear you and I. They're not worried in the least about what little power that you and I have. And in our own power, we are no match for any demonic presence. But when we are near God, they don't want any part of that. They don't want to come in the yard. They don't want to come near you. Listen to what James 4, verse 7 through 8 says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We see there that the Word of God tells us that if we submit to God and draw nigh to God, the devil will flee. When you're standing near the Lord, the devil doesn't want any part of you. He doesn't fear you, but he does fear the Lord greatly. You understand what I'm saying? We see the Lord's strength in His protective hand. And the closer we are to God, the more protected we are. The devil doesn't fear our strength, but he greatly is intimidated by the power of our Heavenly Father. It's a wonderful thought to know that God is our strength. In God's power, we can do great things. In God's power, we can conquer mighty enemies. In God's power, we can prosper over great adversity. It's great to have the power of our Lord, but it's not all God gives to us. God is our strength. That is true. How many of you believe that to be true? Say amen. How many of you have felt the power of God? How many of you have felt the protective hand of the power of God? If you're having spiritual problems, if you're having a spiritual oppression in your life, let me tell you, get into the book. Get into the book and get on your knees. And in prayer, draw close to God. The closer you draw to God, the closer He will draw to you, and the more power of God will be felt upon you. The more power of God that you have, the more presence of God that you have, the less you'll deal with spiritual adversity. We see number two, the Bible declares that God is our shield. Say that with me. God is our shield. Listen to what is said here. In fact, you can turn there. Psalms 28. Psalms 28. Psalms 28. We're going to look at verse number 7 when we get there. Psalms 28, verse 7. God is our shield. Some interesting things are going to come out of this. God is our shield. How many of you are with me this morning? You're awake. You're listening. All right. I got something for you here. Boy, we need the shield. We need the shield. Psalms 28, verse 7 says this, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him." Isn't that a beautiful song? The Bible tells us very plainly there, and once again, I could probably spend 30 to 40 minutes just reading verses that declare that God is our shield. It's all through the Word of God. And the word shield is used in these verses. So we see that we need protecting. There's things and beings and entities out there that we need to be shielded from. We see several words that describe the Lord's power to protect us. First word I want to throw at you that's found in the Word of God is found in Psalms 18, Psalm 18, verse 30. Psalm 18, verse 30. Go ahead and turn there. I want you to see this word. When we get there, when I point it out to you, you can underline it. It's a word that we don't often use today, but it's used in several places in the Bible. I'm just going to give you one example, but we could yield several. But in Psalms 18:30, it says this, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. Now catch this. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. If you have your pen, underline the word buckler. The word buckler was used to describe the armor, particularly a handheld shield that a soldier would carry into battle. But it also described defense equipment that would shield you from attack. It would be used to protect the forward-facing soldier. If you can picture a Roman soldier, or a Greek soldier holding a sword in one hand and a shield in the other, when we go to Ephesians 6, we've noted that there's all these pieces of armor. How many of you have ever studied Ephesians 6? There's the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and then there's all the helmet of salvation. I think I mentioned that, but in any case. What's the only place, Dad, what's the only part of the body where there is no armor? Yeah, we're all forward-facing here. The soldier's supposed to go into battle. Got his head, his chest, got a shield, he's got a sword. He's got stuff guarding his shins, and his loins are guarded about with protective armor. There's only one place that's not protected on a soldier, according to Ephesians 6. Yeah, yell it out if you know. There's no back armor. None. Everything's for forward-facing. It's for a soldier to be advancing. They didn't want you to turn and run in battle. They wanted you to be forward-facing your enemy. Then you were most protected. So the shield was for a forward-facing soldier. Moving forward, that shield could be used to deflect a sword. It could deflect the fiery darts, as the Bible describes. That shield of faith, very important for that forward-facing, advancing soldier with an enemy in front of him. All right? So we see the Lord is our buckler or the shield that we use as we face an enemy. You and I face an enemy every day. Every week we face an advancing enemy that wants to come and he wants to discourage, he wants to divide, he wants to divert and destroy. And we need to face that enemy, not run from him, but move forward using the Lord as our buckler. He is our shield that we use in our forward advancement. Now, there's another word that is used by the Lord to describe his ability to be our shield, and that's found in many places, but let's look at Isaiah 52. Go to Isaiah 52. The Lord is our shield. I don't know that we understand how often he protects us and what he protects us from and how many times in a day that buckler works for us. But there's another word I want to introduce to you today. You may have read it, and many people read it wrongly when I hear them read it. I've heard people read this verse in public Bible reading, and because they kind of read it by glancing at it, they do not say it correctly. When you say it incorrectly, it has two completely different meanings. And therefore, the true meaning is often overlooked or completely lost altogether. Isaiah 52, look at verse number 12. If you're there, say amen. It says this, "For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you." Now catch this, "and the God of Israel will be your reward. Now, a lot of times I hear people read that and they'll say, "The Lord will be your reward." They don't catch it. But there's a specific reason there's reward there. Now, reward would be one thing. God is mentioned as being a rewarder. God is coming and bringing his reward with him. We see that all through the Word of God. God is a rewarder of those who diligently serve him. But that's not what that word is. It has nothing to do with receiving a recompense for your works. This word means something totally different, and it's actually a military word. Reward. Reward. Say it with me. re-reward. What is the re-reward? The re-reward were the troops or the soldier that was there to guard your rear ward or your back, to see what you can't see and to protect you from being attacked on your blind side. In battle, there would be troops held in reserve, and those troops would be there to watch your back, keep you from being flanked, keep you from being blindsided by your enemy. And often if troops were marching, that guy in the very back would be called the re-reward. He would be the guy in the back that would watch for everybody else while they're facing forward. Remember this, as a Christian, how should we fight Satan? Face forward. We're always moving forward. Forward. We don't turn our back on Satan. We keep our eyes going forward. We advance. All of the armor that God has provided for us is for a forward-facing, forward-advancing soldier. You are to keep moving forward. You are to keep growing. You are to keep moving. But your back is exposed. But God says, I am your re-reward. I am the one that watches your back. In football, we have many positions, quarterback, running back, wide receiver, fullback. There's a position in football that is, their whole job is to watch the blind side of the quarterback. This position, does anybody know what it is? Who's there to watch that quarterback from his blind side? Keep him from being hit from behind. There's a position in football that the guy is absolutely, his job is to protect the backside. What is it? Yell it out. Left tackle? That's the guy trying to come, I think, and get you, isn't it? That's the guy, yeah, the left tackle. That guy is there to keep somebody from breaking the defense and coming around. When a quarterback's looking downfield, he can often be hit from behind. There is a protector that his whole job is to protect the back or the blind side of a quarterback. He's there to watch for him, keep him from getting hit. Well, we see that God says, I am your re-rewarder. You know what he's literally saying there? I got your back. I got your back. You keep moving forward. I'll watch your back. You keep facing the enemy. I'll watch your back. I got you. I got you. And we see that God is our shield and he watches us. He is our buckler, the guy that shield that we hold in front of us. But he also says, I'm your re-rewarder. I'm the one watching the back, the blind side that you can't see. And there's a third word I want to bring to your attention. If you go to John 13. God's got you covered moving forward. God's got you covered with what's coming from the blind side, the things you can't see, the things you can't anticipate, the things that you can't stop, the things that you have no power to control. God says, I'm your re-reward. What a beautiful, beautiful thought there. Then notice this. In John 15, verse number 26. John 15, verse 26. We're going to see a third word that describes God's ability to be our shield. Now notice this. It says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. That word Comforter, if you have your pen, underline it. Comforter. It has several meanings that are important, and all of them are correctly applicable. The first thing that word means, it means an intercessor or an advocate, a counselor, or sort of like a defense lawyer. When you go into court, you have a comforter, an advocate, a defense lawyer to stand on your behalf between you and a judge. Jesus is our comforter, or the Holy Spirit is, but we know that, God has provided for us a comforter, a person to be there on our behalf. We see that that comforter is a consoler, an advocate, an intercessor, but it also conveys the message of a fortress or a place of protection. You see, the word comforter, if you break it into two words, there's the word com, which means all. It's where we get the word community, com, C-O-M. And the last part of that word is forter, which would be fortress. It's where we get the word fortress, forter. And what does that word forter mean? It means a place of protection and power. A place for all to be protected and empowered. A fortress. So we see that God says, I am a place of power and protection. I'm your comforter. We see that God is our strength, but God is our shield. And we need that shield every day. Now notice the way the shield is made powerful. The Bible describes the shield in Ephesians 6 as the shield of faith. God's power to be your shield is made greater by a stronger faith. If you have a strong faith in God, God's ability to be your shield is greatly increased and improved. You got to build your faith. You got to build your faith. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now, we see here number three. I said, first of all, God is our strength. Second of all, God is our shield. Third of all, God is our salvation and Savior. God is our salvation and Savior. Beloved, we can talk about salvation. We can sing about it, testify of it. But I don't believe any of us will fully grasp or appreciate the power of salvation until the day comes that we peer into the pits of hell, till the day comes that we stand there at the great white throne judgment as witnesses to the trial where God looks upon people and says, depart from me, I never knew you. And we watch as witnesses, as people that we knew, possibly went to school with, possibly worked with, possibly were related to. We'll watch as they hear the words, depart from me. The Bible describes this way. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was then cast into a lake of fire. The Bible says that you and I are not, we're not people that are standing before that judge. We are witnesses to that trial. When you're born again, you will not be in trial. You'll be witnesses to the trial, but you'll stand there and we'll watch this. It's not an accident that it goes from describing that scene to the very next chapter where it says, God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more pain. Why does God wipe away all these tears in the very next part of the first part of the chapter? Because we've stood there watching humanity be sentenced to a horrible, horrible death. The Bible describes it as the second death, but it's an eternal death. It's a place that they're deposited, but they're never devoured. And when God wipes away that last tear from your eye, God wipes away all memory of what you just witnessed. People have asked me, how can I be happy in heaven knowing my loved ones are in hell? Beloved, here's the hard answer to that, because you won't remember them. Because when God wiped away that last tear, he wiped away all memory of anything that would bring forth the tear. All that's passed away. And you don't mourn for what never existed. Now, those are hard facts. Those are biblical facts. God wipes away that last tear in the next verse. And you and I will then and only then, as we peer into that, appreciate when we peer into those pits of hell, that that moment will understand the big deal about salvation. Why it's praised and why the Bible says that we'll gather around His throne forever and ever, day and night, and praise Him for His salvation. Because we'll realize it could have been us. It should have been us. And you'll realize then what Jesus did for you and why it's so important and why it's so unforgivable to reject His salvation. When God's trying to spare you and save you, and we see the power of God is the power to be our salvation, the power to be our Savior, and that power can only come from heaven. We are sinners. People don't like to be called that, but we are all sinners. From the least to the best of us, we are sinners. And we are in great trouble, but the Lord is our salvation. And because we are sinners, we needed a Savior, but God provided a Savior in the death of His Son. And beloved, listen to me. Religion is not your Savior. Religion is not. You can be a member of every church in town and not be saved. Rituals are not your salvation. You can be baptized in every creek and river and ocean and lake in Texas and still not be saved. The priest, the pope, the pastor, we are not your salvation. Your girlfriend isn't your salvation. Your boyfriend isn't your salvation. Your best friend, your parent, they are not your salvation and your Savior. Only God has the power to save you. But God wants to save you. God wants to be your salvation. And here's the great news. He has the strength to be your Savior. Now, lastly, God is our shepherd. I did not correlate this with Julian, but you read the 23rd Psalm, and I had it in my notes for us to look at it. Go to the 23rd Psalm. We're going to close. This is my final point. 23rd Psalm is one of my favorite Psalms. Who's with me on that? Love it. I don't know of very many portions of Scripture that bear comfort more than the 23rd Psalm, often read at celebrations of life. There's a reason for that. There's a lot of comfort power in this psalm. But I want to point out a part of this psalm that will conclude our thoughts this morning, although there's so much more to be said. Psalms 23, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." That first part of that can be confusing to a lot of people. When I was a boy, it sounded like the psalmist was saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, but I don't want Him." How many of you ever thought that when you were young? "I shall not want Him, you know. I shall not want the Lord to be..." I thought, what does that mean? But what he's saying is because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I'm not going to want for anything. Why? Because the shepherd's job is to provide. And he's going to provide. So David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and because I have a shepherd, I'm going to have everything I need provided by my shepherd. He's going to take care of me. I shall not dwell in want. So he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We see there in this psalm that he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Say that with me. The Lord is my shepherd. We have a shepherd. The Christian realm, members of the church body, the born again, we are referred to throughout the Word of God as sheep. As sheep. And these sheep need a shepherd. The Bible says that the Lord refers to Himself as the great shepherd. The good shepherd. There's many references to the Lord as being our shepherd. And a shepherd does many things. First of all, a shepherd guides the sheep. Shepherd number two will feed the sheep. David says he'll lead me to green grass and still waters, places where I can be nourished. And we know number three that he protects the sheep. David alludes to all three of these things. And in Psalms 23 verse 4 he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." To a shepherd, the shadows of death were the dark, shady places where the predators would hide out in wait to ambush the sheep as they grazed unaware of the predator's presence. It was a place of uneasiness and fear for the sheep. Shadowy places, places where they couldn't see into very well. Maybe it'd be the edge of the field where the thick trees encamped the prairie area where the green grass was. Maybe there were heavy trees and rocks around it. And often sheep that would venture over into those edges would enter into those shadowy places where often the wolf or the predator would dwell, unseen, unnoticed, hiding. So they associated the shadowy places as the places of death. They would try to lead their sheep away from places where the shepherd couldn't see into well, the shadows of death. And they sometimes had to cross through paths that would go through forests. And through there would be a pathway that would go through the shadows of death. There were shadows all around them, dark places where trouble could hide. A place of fear, a place of uneasiness, a place of danger, a place of dread. David said, "When I'm following the shepherd, yea, though I walk through that valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because the shepherd has a rod, and he'll use that rod to shape away, to scare away anything that comes to try to harm me." And he knew that the shepherd had a great rod, an instrument of defense. Today, for us, what do we get out of this? For you and I today, the shadow of death represents several things. Are you listening to me? Number one, it represents things we do not understand. How many of you are sometimes troubled by things you don't understand that are in the theological realm? As much as I wish I told you I had all the answers, I don't. I don't understand everything. I don't understand some things. I don't know how to give explanations for some things yet. God could reveal that to me. But there are some things, Brother Kevin, I don't know. I pastored a lady who had a 3-year-old child that died. And she looked at me and said, "Why did God allow my child to die?" And I'm going to be honest, that's a shadow of death for me. Not something I don't understand. I don't know what to tell her. I don't know how God's plan worked in that. I don't know how to tread into that shadow of darkness. I don't have the answer. When people ask me things like, "Why did my brother die?" when there's people out there that are criminals and horrible and deserve to die, I don't know how to answer that. There's some things I don't understand. I don't know how to understand how a man of God can die young, and I look at these rock stars that have burned the candle from both ends and they're hitting 90 and 100 and I don't know how to reconcile some of that. There are things we do not understand. When it comes to our faith, that can be a shadow of death. And there are things that we cannot foresee, predict, or control. People are always trying to tell the future. And people go to the stars to see the future. And they go to witchcraft to try to see the future. And they try to go to sorcery to see the future. And beloved, when you and I look into the future, there's a lot of shadows there. Things we can't see. Things we can't control. I can't control tomorrow. And that's a shadow that often requires faith to march into. Are you hearing me? And sometimes the path that the shepherd wants to lead us down takes us through a path of the shadow of death. We can't predict what's going to happen. We can't predict the economy. But I do know that God's our provider. And I love what the psalmist said. I was young, now I'm old, but I've never seen the child of God forsaken or his seed begging for bread. And I don't know what tomorrow holds in our economy or in my health or in the paths that I have to trot, but I do know that I have a shepherd who is going to lead me through these shadows of death, these things that I do not understand and cannot explain, these things that I cannot foresee or predict or control. It's the places where our light of understanding does not shine and we lie in ignorance and often fear the unknown. The place where we must rely on the shepherd to guide us and protect us. That's the valley of the shadow of death. You and I have to go through such valleys. And we need a shepherd because there are many shadows of darkness in our lives. And God is our shepherd for those times. And one last thing, and I'll close. That shepherd has one last duty that I want to point out, among other duties, but it's the last one I'm going to point out. That shepherd calls the sheep out and takes them home. When I was in Israel, I visited a shepherd, and he took us on a tour of his flocks. And he explained this to us, and it was so beautiful. He explained how the traditions of shepherding had gone back thousands of years. Of course, we understood that goes back to ancient times. And he said, not much has changed about shepherding. He said, we have beautiful pastures of green grass, and we share them. There's other flocks. There's other shepherds. But we will gather in the day, and we'll take our sheep, and we'll lead them out of our stables, and we'll go down paths to big pastures full of green grass, where we all converge upon this big green pasture, and we share it. And we stand and we visit. We'll sit on the hillside and have lunch together and fellowship. And while we're doing this, our sheep intermingle. And out in that field, you'll see sheep and goats and all kinds of shepherd-type animals. They're out there grazing together, intermixed together. And then he says, when it's time to go, it looks like chaos. You wouldn't be able to, your sheep are mixed in with 1,000 other sheep. But he said, the shepherd will make a noise, a shout. And he says that those sheep will hear his voice, and they know his voice. And that shout separates them from the other sheep, and they'll start to leave. And that sheep over here will start walking this way, and that one over here, they'll start to separate from the other sheep. Before you know it, he'll stand off to the side, and he had what's called the shepherd's horn. And he would blow that horn and shout, and they would know the sound of his horn, and they would hear the sound of his voice and come to him. And then when he would look and he would account for all of his sheep, then he would turn and they would just follow him home. Isn't that beautiful? Some of y'all have already made the connection, hadn't you? It's too obvious to not grab. You and I are all grazing in a huge pasture called the world. But soon and very soon, there's going to be a sound of the great trumpet and a shout from the great shepherd. Amen. And Jesus said in the Word of God, in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Beloved, you and I are grazing in the goats of this world. But one day, our shepherd's going to shout, and we're going to hear his voice. And he's going to sound the trumpet, and we're going to recognize that trumpet, and we're going to be called out. And we're going to follow our great shepherd to life eternal. I want you to bow your heads. Here's my question this morning. Do you know the shepherd? Do you know his voice? Would you hear the sound of his trumpet? Are you ready? Oh, our God is so great. He is our shield. He is our salvation. He is our strength, and he is our shepherd. What a mighty God we serve. Are you ready for that shout, for that trumpet? Are you saved? Have you let Jesus be your Savior? If not, here's my question, why not? Why not? What's holding you back? Why wouldn't you want to have the strength of God in your life? Why would you not want a Savior? Because you're in trouble. Because you're a sinner. You need a Savior. Why would you not want that shield in your life from the workers of evil that are beset on every hand? Why would you not want a shepherd to lead you through the valleys of the shadow of death, the dark places of your life, the unknown places, the confusing places, places that you can't quite see clearly in, places where you feel confused, places where you can be easily misled or misdirected, where you can get lost? Why would you not want a shepherd? Because you're going to go through those valleys. You need the shepherd. Why would you not want to be called out and led to life eternal? If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I have a shepherd. I have a shepherd. And I'm not ashamed to say that I'm a Christian. Would you raise your hand? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may lower your hands. I'm so glad you know it. Is there anyone that could say, Preacher, I don't know for sure. I just don't. But I want a shepherd. I want the strength of God. And I want the shield of God. And I want that salvation that only God can provide. Would you slip your hand up this morning and put it right back down? Just put it up, put it right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. In a moment, I'm going to ask everybody in the room to stand. And I'll be standing right here in the middle aisle here. If you're here this morning and you need to be saved and you know it, won't you come? If you're here today and you'd like to be baptized or join our church, won't you meet me up there and let's take care of that today? Dear Father, you are truly our strength. But you're so much more than that. You're our shield. You're our salvation. You're our Savior. And you are our shepherd that guides us and leads us through the trials and trails of life. We love you for it. We need you. Help us to develop that relationship with you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Let's all...